Our gospel reading is found in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 and following. And it's the last of our Christmas readings. We think about the season of Epiphany, or the 12 days of Christmas. And this is the story of the Magi. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and following. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet said. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too might go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning is the last in our series on Christmas through the eyes of different people. And this morning we're looking at Christmas through the eyes of the Magi. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this older couple that got into bed early on New Year's Eve, and the woman began to list all of her aches and pains and why she was going to bed early, and the husband said, "Really? I feel like a newborn baby." And the wife said, "You're kidding, right?" He said, "No. I have no teeth, I'm bald, and I think I just wet my pajamas." Well, we're all getting older, and the question is, are we getting better or not? I don't think that has anything to do with the message, but it's nice to start out with something to smile about. We've done this series on Christmas through the eyes of different individuals that first Christmas, and we looked at Zachariah and Elizabeth, we looked at Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, and Christmas through the eyes of God in the Gospel of John. And this morning we want to sort of close that off with Christmas through the eyes of the Magi. And next week we'll begin a series on Ephesians, but I think this is a great way to think about Christmas, not just for the Christmas season, but how do we sort of take Christmas, the spirit of Christmas, through the rest of the year, and this is the season of Epiphany. So I want to think this morning about those Magi. So imagine for a moment that you're back there on that first Christmas and we're able to see the Magi. And when we look at this story about the Magi, Matthew thought it was very important to include this, but it does tell us some important things about Jesus. And if you think about the range of people there that first Christmas, we think about the shepherds who are probably some of the poor folks, hardworking, industrious people in society, and now we have the royalty. And it's like all of us are somewhere in between there somewhere. And we're probably more, most of us, and I am, closer to the shepherds than to the Magi. But there's some things that we can learn from the Magi that first Christmas. And the first thing is to think about who they were. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about them, but it does tell us they were from the East. We know that. And the Bible doesn't even tell us how many there were. The tradition has it there were three, but really the story is there were three gifts. So we always think symbolically of the three different wise men or Magi that brought those gifts. But those gifts do tell us a lot about them. The first thing is they brought gold. Now, gold isn't something that most of us have. I sure don't have a lot of it. But gold means that they were wealthy. And so this is the under end of the spectrum from probably the shepherds who didn't have a lot of gold. They had enough gold that they drew the attention of Herod. Not everyone could get the audience of the king. And so they apparently probably had servants. They probably had camels. They traveled from the east. And they probably looked like royalty. And they had enough gold to get what they wanted. And so they brought gifts of gold. And you think about how that probably transformed the stable. So here, Mary and Joseph, very humble parents. Joseph was a carpenter, didn't have a lot of means. And, to travel for them was probably a difficult thing. And then, of course, they couldn't find a place to inn. So they just had a stable. And Jesus was in a manger. But all of a sudden,
It was transformed because these magi from the east came and they presented gold to them. And the place that had been a stable, all of a sudden, with this royal sort of entourage, becomes a place where of a king. And so Mary, I'm sure, and Joseph were humbled by that. And they also bought frankincense and myrrh. Now, that's not something that we have a lot of today, at least that we know much, unless you look real closely at the contents of your perfume or what have you. But even today, frankincense and myrrh are prized because they are used in incense and very fragrant, expensive perfumes. Now, for most of us, that's probably not a present we think a lot about for babies. But if you were a mother with your child in a stable, which is, you know, where cattle and sheep were, you're probably more excited about frankincense and myrrh for perfume and incense than you are about gold. Really? I mean, you know, that sort of transforms the whole thing. So Mary was probably pretty excited about the frankincense and myrrh. We also know something about frankincense and myrrh, and it tells us something about those magi. Frankincense is a white sap, sort of a resin, that comes from the Boswellia tree, and that tree is found in only in certain parts of the world. It's found in northwestern Africa and the part of the Arabian Peninsula closest to that, and also parts of India. And it's used in, of course, perfume and incense. Myrrh is found in a similar tree, and it's in also northwestern Africa, parts of the Arabian Peninsula. Today, what is Saudi Arabia, Ethiopia, Somalia, some of those things, countries that are in the news today. And it's a reddish resin. So interestingly, first of all, is that it's as if the red and white theme of Christmas was there from the start. And the white of the frankincense and then the red of the myrrh. Symbolic of, we use the white as symbolic of Christ's purity. And we think of red as Christ's gift of the sacrifice of his life on the cross. And so those colors were there even in the very beginning. And of course, they transformed that place to from a stable to something that smelled more fragrant with the gold. But it tells us that those magi were probably from parts of northwest Africa and part of the Arabian Peninsula and maybe India. And they traveled from quite some distance and in order to make that trip. And so it's interesting to note that from the very beginning, Matthew wants us to know that people worship Christ, not just from Israel, from the Jewish heritage where Jesus came from, but from different nations and places. And how many times have you heard Christianity is a Western religion? Everyone said that Christianity is a Western religion. And you know, that's not really true. Even from the start, these people came from the East, from northwestern Africa. We think also from Arabia, from India. Some people even think there were some people from parts of China that came in. Some of those trees are found there as well. And as if the Christ was born sort of in the place that was the intersection of East and West. And there are people that worship him from the West, and there are people that worship him from the East. And so from the very start, people worship from East and West. And even to that, when people make that statement, they really forget that there's the whole Eastern Orthodox section of Christianity. There's the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and all kinds of places. And so it isn't just in our part of the world, but all parts of the world. And God's love reaches out to all those people in all those different places. We also think about that star that first Christmas. We actually know from astrophysics that there was a supernova around the time of Jesus' birth, which is when a star sort of explodes, it's very bright, and then it sort of collapses in on itself. And so we know that these people were looking for something great. When they saw that sign, it could have been the edict of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that made at the time of Daniel that something about the declaration of God and the nation of Israel. And they knew about where to go when something like that happened. But it's also interesting to note that pharaohs used to put, when they wrote their name, they would make a star afterwards as a sign of their own divinity, and some also kings in ancient Near East. And so here it is that Christ is born in this lowly manger, but God puts a star in the sky as a symbol of his divinity. He didn't need to proclaim that, but the creation itself proclaimed it for him at the hand of God. And so when we think about that, the question to you and I think is, as we look at those magi that followed the star, who really came from afar and followed that light, the question I think to all of us is, how do we carry that spirit through the rest of the year for us? And I think the answer is that we have ways that we can make our light shine in the darkness. And we celebrate Christmas around the longest night of the year, and we think about Christ's light coming into our hearts and lives. And the question for all of us when we think about Epiphany is, how Do we add our light to the message? How do we keep telling the good news so that we shine the light in darkness so that people in every part of our world can come to know the love of Christ? People who are near to us when we're at work or at school, wherever we are, in our neighborhood, and people who are far off and around the world. And I think the answer is that we can let our light shine in at least three different ways. The first is the light of our faith. And the second is the light of our moral living or moral truth. And the third is the light of our service, the way that we live. And the first is the light of our faith. And Don read that great scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And let me just read it again, because I think it just so succinctly says this. It says this: "For God, who said, 'Light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What a beautiful way to say that God's light shines through the darkness of our hearts and lives. And I think if we really take that seriously, then Christ's light in our life begins to shine in others' lives. And there's different ways that we can do that. I've been reading, part of my reading, I try to read a little bit every night. And one of the books I've been reading is called The Hole in the Gospel by Richard Stearns. And Richard Stearns is a former CEO of Lennox Crystal Corporation. It's one of the most prestigious crystals that you can own in the world. So all the Lennox crystal is really highly valued. And it's really a symbol of prestige and wealth. And he had worked his way up the corporate ladder. In fact, for a while, he was at Parker's Brother, and he was there to celebrate the Monopoly game. So his life was sort of a symbol of Monopoly game itself, but he was challenged at the top of his corporate career to give that up and to become the president of World Vision, which is all about giving money to people in need around the world. And that really, really shook him in all kinds of different ways. But he writes this. He says this about his personal life with Christ. He said, "In responding to the gospel, it's not meant for nations or communities or even churches. It's meant for individuals, one person at a time. The three greatest commands, to love God, to love our neighbors, and to make disciples of all nations, are work of God's people, those who have first responded to the good news themselves. It takes transformed people to transform the world. Each of us must have our own Damascus Road experience or Thomas moment in which our doubts fall away and we drop to our knees and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord." You think about that, that's so true. It doesn't matter whether we're sort of as at the end of sort of in the shepherd's realm or in the three kings realm, that everyone in between, we have to have our moment of faith in Christ and let light shine in our hearts and lives. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." If we really have Christ touch our hearts and lives, it transforms not only our lives, but everything that we see and everything that we experience. We see it differently when Christ has touched our hearts and lives. And so the Christmas moment should be a moment that we take not only just on Christmas, but throughout the year. And we think about even Christ, that first moment, in his infancy, his family was challenged incredibly. Herod put out an edict to kill all the children that were born around the time of Christ. And an angel spoke to Joseph and had him take the family down to Egypt. And we realized that probably the gold that those magi brought were a way that Joseph was able to not return home for the moment, to flee to a foreign country where there was safety and live for a number of years till that threat had passed. And I think symbolic, too, that if we have the light of faith in our hearts and lives, it doesn't mean that everything will always go well in our hearts and lives. We're going to face challenges. We're going to face adversity. We're going to have sickness and illnesses and some financial challenges and relationship challenges like everyone else. But what it means is in our darkest moment, that light of faith in our hearts and lives shines a light that we know that God is there with us in our darkest moment and that God will provide a way. And here, even in Jesus' infancy, he had to be sort of rescued and taken to Egypt, but God provided a way with the gold that those magi had brought that they would be able to afford to do that. And the second thing is to put on the light of moral truth. Now, sometimes when we hear that, it's like Christians maybe begin to think that they're better than other people. And that's not the truth. We're not better than anyone else. We're just saved by grace. But I think what it means to sort of have the light of moral truth means that we live lives of integrity as we strive to follow Christ. We don't do it to earn Christ's love, but in return for Christ's love. And this is how Paul phrases it, and I love it. He uses in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and following, he uses imagery of putting on the armor of light. He says this: "Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day. You think about that image of how we put on the armor of light and we follow in Christ's way and are strengthened by his Holy Spirit. Not that we're better, but that we just try to live lives of integrity, that we live authentic lives as we strive to follow Christ. And the final thing is, I think that we have light of service that we give others. We think about the gifts of service that we have, and all of us may not have the gifts of the Magi, but all of us have time and treasure and talent that we can give to God. And those are gifts that God has given us, but how we use them are God, our gifts to God. And think about each and every day how that there's gifts that we can give that don't even cost any money. They can touch and transform someone's life. And Mother Teresa said, do small things with great love. And that's a gift that we can give to others that might not change the whole world, but to that one person, it might change their life. Each and every day, we have people that come across our path, and maybe we just take them for granted, but they might be going through difficulties. Maybe there's an illness in the family, or maybe they're going through some struggles, or decisions need to be made, or there's relationship difficulties. All of us have some challenges and adversity, and each of us can take a moment and we can give a word of encouragement. We can pray for that person. We can really make a difference in their heart and life. And just use that. Richard Stearns again from that book, Hole in the Gospel, and he talks about how he tries to make a difference in other people's lives. He was challenged to give up his life as a corporate executive and become the president of World Vision. And he said, you know, one way it was a good position, and other ways it would meant changing his entire life is instead of being with folks who were wealthy, he had to go out and travel around the world with some of the poorest people in the world and neediest. And he says this, he says, I have no theological degree or training. I spent most of my life climbing the corporate ladder, not helping the needy. I felt a bit like Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, giving advice to other sinners, like one blind beggar helping another blind beggar find food. And yet God uses broken and imperfect people to challenge and inspire others. He uses our mistakes and our victories to shine a light on the path so that others might follow. The transforming power of the gospel of life of each person is a miracle. And sometimes we take that miracle for granted. But God has changed and transformed our life by the first and greatest gift, which was Christ's gift of love, coming to our world and giving his life on the cross and offers us forgiveness and new life. And you and I can help shine a light in other people's world by sharing exactly that same love. I'd like to close with this thought, and it's a thought that I love from Mother Teresa, and she says this. She said, I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. And my question to all of us this morning is, if each of us is a pencil in the hand of a loving God, what is the message that everyone sees in our hearts and lives? There's a way that people can look at our life and see the light of faith in our lives and see the light of moral truth and integrity and see a life of the gift of service that we offer others by how we give our life as a gift back to God. You and I each and day, every day, have an opportunity to touch people's lives, and maybe it doesn't seem a dramatic way, but it might be in a way that is long and enduring and profound just because we share God's love. If we do that, I think that we can kind of be like those Magi from old who may not be wealthy, but we can help shine a light and bring gifts to God that matter for all eternity. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we celebrate this Epiphany, we think about the transforming love that you brought, the greatest gift of ever, of all eternity, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he shared our life, and then and the greatest gift of all, he gave his life on the cross and paid the price for our forgiveness and new life. Help us, Lord, to allow that gift of love to transform our hearts and lives. And we pray each and every day, by the way that we live our lives, that we will help shine a light in darkness and we will bring gifts that matter for all eternity. We pray through your power and to your glory. Amen.